Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for you, for the Holy Spirit, for Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we talk about the things that you've given to your church to benefit your church, to help build us up, Lord, help us to get a clear understanding of these things by your Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can start by opening your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. This is part number 9, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, part number 3, if you would. So far in this series on the Holy Spirit, we've looked at the person of the Holy Spirit. We've looked at the work of the Holy Spirit in the world, the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. We spent 2 weeks looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the individual believers. What's he up to in our lives? We then looked at the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we spent the last 2 weeks looking at the gifts of the Holy Spirit and how they operate. Last week we looked at the first 7 of the 14 spiritual gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healings, the workings of miracles, the gift of prophecy, and the discerning of spirits. We also mentioned that you could have all of those 7 gifts operating in the church and still not be considered by some to be charismatic or spirit-filled, unless you had the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues in operation. Now, when someone says, are you charismatic or spirit-filled, what they're really asking, what they really mean is, do you speak in tongues? And with some, that's the only issue. It's all about that. Some churches advertise themselves as non-charismatic, and what they mean by that is they do not believe in the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues, and in many cases, not even in the spiritual gifts. We are going to tonight take a look at what the scriptures have to say about the gift of tongues and its companion gift, the interpretation of tongues. And, of course, none of the 21 spiritual gifts listed in the New Testament are more controversial than the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. But we read what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. He says, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and those are the first 7 which we have gone over already. To another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, and those we'll look at tonight. It's unfortunate that a lot of people who are good Bible teachers spend a lot of time trying to disprove tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I like to say very simply, it's in the Bible. If Paul the Apostle says, I wish that all of you would speak in tongues, who are we to say that it's not valuable? If it's a gift given to the church by God, then it's valuable. Our problem is what we've learned about it outside of the Bible, or what we've seen as the abuse of it. There is an interesting phenomena that happens when you just turn the Bible loose in a new place where they don't know anything. The gospel goes into an area, you give them a Bible, and without knowing that there's an argument against tongues or interpretation of tongues, they just believe it, and many of them speak in tongues. That's kind of an interesting phenomena when you think about it, simply because it's in the Bible. They trust the Lord and believe the Lord. Now, some charismatic churches believe so strongly in the gift of tongues that they would go as far as to say that if you do not speak in tongues, then you're not filled with the Spirit. Others would go even farther and say you're not even saved if you don't speak in tongues. And that's just not true. I personally believe that these misconceptions have opened the door for the counterfeit gift of tongues, and the counterfeit gift of interpretation of tongues within the church. I also believe that the greater majority of churches that believe that the gift of tongues is for today are exercising that gift within their fellowships or assemblies, are abusing or misusing the gift of tongues, and we will show you that. Of course, leave it up to Satan to use the very thing that God has provided to his church for the building up of the church, spiritual gifts, to tear down the church. Paul the Apostle opens, as you remember, the whole discussion on spiritual gifts within the church by pointing out the overall ignorance, really, of the gifts within the church. He says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," this is chapter 12, "brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." And we talked about the fact that whenever he talks that way, "I don't want you to be ignorant," it naturally follows that there's a lot of ignorance or lack of understanding in those particular areas, one of those being the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and especially true of the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And it's true that some would throw out the baby with the bathwater. Now, the definition of tongues, it's very simple. The Greek word is glossa, and it's a word that simply translated in our English New Testaments is tongue. Its first meaning, and its very simple meaning, is that of the physical organ that you and I know as the tongue. For example, in James chapter 3, verse 5, James said, "Even so the tongue," the word glossa, "is a little member, and it boasts of great things. See how great a forest fire a little fire kindles." So its very first usage of that is that of the physical organ of the tongue itself. When it's used of the spiritual gift of tongues, the word tongue is used as a metonym, meaning language or speech. For instance, if I said to you, "Don't give me any lip," you would know that I'm not talking about your lip, but not to give you any back talk. Don't talk back to me. But to speak in a tongue is to speak in a language, whether it's an earthly language or, as Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians, a heavenly language. Now, a tongue is a language or a dialect used by a particular people that's distinct from that of another people or a nation. And so this word glossa, translated as tongue, is used 20 times in the New Testament to speak of the spiritual gift of tongues. And what makes the gift of tongues supernatural is that it's a God-given ability to speak a language that you've never learned, whether heavenly or whether earthly, without you ever having learned it. And you don't even know really what's being said, but the important thing is that God does. It's not just the ability to learn another language easily, as some would have us to think. That's a denying, really, of the gift of tongues. There's another word, glossolalia, which means to speak in tongues. It's the use of the gift of tongues. Glossa is the word tongue, and then glossolalia is the word to speak in tongues. Some people, of course, accept all the gifts of the Holy Spirit except this. And as soon as you talk about the gift of tongues, then we step on a few tongues, or toes, if you would. But look at verse 10 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. "To another, diverse," or various, or different, if you like that, "kinds of tongues." It's the ability to worship, to pray, to praise in a language that you don't know. It's getting beyond the limits of our own natural abilities, our own minds, because our minds are limited. I know that's hard for some of us to swallow, but our minds are limited. It's the ability to say things to God that we want to say to Him, that we need to say to Him, but we're not sure how to do that. We don't have the vocabulary or the understanding of how to pray or how to praise the Lord. It's simply speaking, praying, praising, sometimes singing beyond the limit of our own natural abilities, our own intellect, things which cannot be uttered in the natural. It's a beautiful means of communication between us and the Lord. It's simply one way that God has enabled us to sort of get outside of ourselves to speak to Him and not be limited by our intellect. Now, most of us understand that the moment we come to the Lord Jesus Christ And especially if we're serious about our relationship to Christ, that there's a battle that begins. And the battle is for the control of our minds. Are we going to believe God, or are we going to believe the enemy? Are we going to believe what the Word of God says, or are we going to believe our own feelings? Will our minds be controlled by the Spirit, or are they going to be controlled by the flesh? And there's a warfare that goes on. And we're told by the Apostle Paul that if we want to stand in that battle, then we need to stand there having the whole armor of God. And if we don't have God's armor on, His protection, then we're going to be just plowed down by the enemy. But the forces that are against us as believers are, first of all, the devil. He doesn't like us much. Of course, he didn't like our Lord either. And we're attached to him. The world's against us. It's not a friend of ours. And our own flesh. They're all contrary to us, and they're sort of in concert together against our Christian walk. And in a real sense, you'll not have a lot of trouble with those things if you just want to cruise along and not be strong in your walk with the Lord. But the moment you decide you're going to walk strong with the Lord, then all of these things sort of combine together and come against us like a flood. These forces are powerful. They're subtle at times, and they fight dirty. And many times those conflicts center in those areas that God has given us to be a spiritual strength to us. I believe part of that battle is against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and in particular, the gift of tongues. Now, if you were to walk down a dark alley and to find yourself in a conflict, a physical conflict with an enemy, and you're scuffling with that enemy in this dark alley, and all of a sudden you were to pull out a knife, or maybe you had a gun. And because that item there is a deciding factor, would be a deciding factor in that battle, all of a sudden the enemy wants to take that away from you. The struggle becomes about that knife or about that gun. And that's the way it is with us. In the things that God has given us to build ourselves up and to be of use in a spiritual warfare. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so God has given us weapons whereby we can have the victory in our Christian lives. And the enemy, knowing that, concentrates his efforts against those kinds of things. One of the weapons that God has given to us in this battle, of course, is the Word of God. And the enemy, knowing that, concentrates his efforts on trying to disarm us from the Word of God. And he's got all kinds of ways. He's just endorsing myriads of translations that are getting so far away from what the Greek manuscripts have to say that we're losing confidence in the Word of God. A lot of preachers are no longer preaching the Word of God or teaching from the pulpits. And we're losing confidence. And that's just one of the ways. First of all, Satan does not want you to read the Word of God. You might just get excited. You might even start praying. He doesn't want you to have devotions. He doesn't really mind you coming to church and sitting here. He just doesn't want you to go home and look at it for yourself and live it, you see. He doesn't want you to learn the Word of God. He doesn't want you to get too excited about it. Don't come to Bible study. You don't want to do that. Wednesday night's okay. I mean, Sunday morning, once in a while. And if you succeed in getting a desire for the Word of God, be careful because it might just go to your head. That's another way that he'll attack. You get all puffed up with all this kind of knowledge, and then you're of no use to anybody else except yourself. And it's hard to get through a doorway when you're like that. It's one of those deciding factors in the spiritual battle, God's Word. Another weapon that God has given us in a spiritual battle is prayer. And so Satan will do everything to keep you from praying. He doesn't want you praying at home. He doesn't want you praying with your spouse. He doesn't want you coming to prayer meetings. It's always a battle to come to prayer, but it's always a blessing once you're here. And every distraction in the world will come when you decide to pray. I've always thought it's interesting that you know, you can, you know, when the moment you sit down to pray, all of a sudden these things come into your mind which you couldn't think of before. There's a battle that's going on for our minds. Prayer is another deciding factor in that battle. Another thing that God has given to us as believers for the building up of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, are the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:7 and Ephesians 4:12. We've talked about that. Now, if the spiritual gifts are for the building up of the church to bring us to maturity, is it any wonder that Satan doesn't want you to know about these things? Is there any wonder that Paul wrote, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts? And once you decide that I want to discover, that you want to discover the things that God has for us as believers for the building up the body of Christ, once you sort of get yourself into that realm, there's going to be attack. You can expect it. And it might be as simple as Satan sort of appealing to your flesh. Oh, you know, they're getting a little excited over here. I'll just dangle some goodies in front of them and take them out of the picture because now they're wrapped up into that. I'll just make you a couch potato. Or tempt you to be self-centered. So wrapped up in your own problems that you're of no use to anybody else. Or maybe he's got you entangled in some sin, so entangled that you just can't walk straight with the Lord. You're ineffective. Now, one of those gifts that God has given us to build us up is the gift of tongues. In fact, it's the one gift that God has given to the church for personal use rather than for edification of the whole body, unless interpretation is with that, and we'll talk about that. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4. It's the one gift that God has given to us for personal edification, something between us and Him, unless there is alongside of that the interpretation so that the body can be edified. In verse 4, it says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. And so Satan fights against these things. Speaking in tongues is a spiritual communication with God on a spiritual level. It's an intimacy in communion, in fellowship, in prayer with God, in worship. It's to aid the believer in their communication to God. And it can be expressed in praise and worship and prayer, singing to the Lord. And the Apostle Paul speaks of that. And it draws a special attack from Satan because it's the only gift that God gives individually to the believer for their own personal edification. Why? Because it's powerful in helping us walk with the Lord. All of the other gifts, again, are for the body corporately. In fact, all 21 of the spiritual gifts are for the edifying of the body, the church, except for tongues. And again, unless there's a tongue spoken, and then there's an interpretation which others can enter into that building up or edification. So is it any wonder that Satan wants to keep us in the dark about this or counterfeit the gift of tongues or make it so unappealing by the misuse of it in certain places? It happened in the church in Corinth that we just write it off. It's interesting to note that the Apostle Paul, in speaking with the church in Ephesus, after talking about getting dressed in the whole armor of God, he says this, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful unto this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The whole context of spiritual warfare and our prayer in that spiritual warfare is to be in the Spirit. Jesus predicted that this gift would be given to the church. He says in Mark chapter 16, verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. The first exercise of the gift of tongues was on the day of Pentecost, and you might at this point turn to Acts chapter 2. The first use of it in the New Testament. The disciples of Jesus Christ, you remember, were all in an upper room. There was 120 of them. This is after the resurrection. Jesus had told him to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. That's what he said it was. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Doesn't say there was a rushing mighty wind. It says a sound, as it were. "And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues," that's the word glossa, "as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them." I believe it came in that fashion so they would understand something about what was happening. And then in verse 4, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues." That's the word, the compound word, heteroglossos, which is other tongues, as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit at that point gave them the ability to speak with other tongues, evidently all 120 of them. Now look at verse 6. "And when this sound occurred," that's the rushing mighty wind, "the multitude came together." Those that were in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost at the time, they heard this and were confused because every one of them heard them speak, that's the 120, in his own language, or dialect is the word. "Then when they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?'" They were all disciples, Greek-speaking Jews from the Galilee area. "And how is it that we hear each in our own language or dialect in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues." And notice what they were speaking: "The wonderful works of God." Now turn to Acts chapter 10. This, of course, was when Peter was at Cornelius' house. This is the conversion of the first Gentiles in the early church. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter's there in the house of a Gentile. "And while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision," that's the Jews who believed, "were astonished." They couldn't believe that God's Holy Spirit would fall on them too. "As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." And then verse 46, how did they know this? "For they heard them speak with tongues," glossa is the word, "and magnify God." And so here we have the second instance of those that spoke in tongues were speaking to God things that would glorify Him and magnify Him. So on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, there was speaking in tongues, the wonderful works of God. And here at Cornelius' house, they were magnifying God in tongues, languages which they had not learned previously. Now turn to Acts chapter 19. This is when Paul went to the believers in Ephesus. And he asked them the question, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "We're not even sure what you're talking about." They were immature in their knowledge, just as Paul spoke about. "I wouldn't have you to be ignorant concerning these gifts." And look at verse 6 in Acts chapter 19. "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues," the word glossa again, "and they prophesied. And so the believers in the city of Ephesus, when filled with the Holy Spirit, not only spoke in tongues, but they also began to speak God's word." Now, we've already mentioned a number of times in our studies that God is sovereign in the distribution of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those were some instances in which the Holy Spirit fell upon the church and they spoke in tongues, but it didn't happen every time. Now, we're told again in 1 Corinthians 12:28, God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and then varieties of tongues. And then in chapter 12, verse 30, Paul says, he asks the questions, "Do all have the gifts of healings? What's the answer to that? No. Do all speak with tongues? What's the answer to that? No. Do all interpret? The answer again is no. And so for somebody to say that you don't speak in tongues, or if you don't speak in tongues, you're not a believer, it's just not true. It doesn't pan out with the Bible. But it's also interesting to note that in all the lists of the gifts of the Holy Spirit where tongues are mentioned, in every case they're listed last. Why? Because it's a gift for the personal edification rather than the edification of the body. So contrary to what some believe, tongues is not a sign of spiritual superiority. It just isn't, according to the Bible. But again, let's not put it down because it's a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 13:1, Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels." Evidently, some not only have a gift to speak earthly language, but a heavenly language. "But I have not love, I become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal or clanging cymbal." The gift of tongues, as any of the other tongues, or the interpretation of tongues, is really useless unless it's exercised in love. And this is talking specifically about, in a context here, about the use of tongue in a public assembly where you're just doing it just to get some recognition. You're just running off and the body's not being edified. That's not a loving thing. That's what Paul's saying. So to do it in a public assembly without an interpretation, it's not loving. Now let me go down just a list to sort of codify what we've said here so far. First of all, the gift of tongues, it's not God speaking to men. It's the opposite. It's men speaking to God. 1 Corinthians 14, you can read that. It says in verse 2, "For he that speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God." So whenever you hear somebody say, you know, this is a tongue and it's a message to you from God, that's just not true because it's contrary to what the Bible says. Secondly, it can be, and for the most part, is for your own personal edification. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:4. We've already read this. "He who speaks in a tongue edifies or builds up himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church or builds up the church." Jude in chapter 1, verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit." I believe the primary use is for our own private devotions and for our own personal edification. That pans out with what is said. Thirdly, the gift of tongues, if God has given you, if He has given you that gift, it's also to help us assist in our prayer lives. Look at 1 Corinthians 14:14. Paul says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." In other words, if I'm praying in a tongue, I don't know what I'm saying. What is the result then? He says, I'll pray with the Spirit. In other words, I'll pray in tongues, not understanding what I'm saying. And notice what he says, "And I will pray also with the understanding." I will pray without tongues in my normal language with understanding, so I can understand what I'm praying. He says, "I'll sing with the Spirit. I'll sing in tongues, not understanding what I'm singing. And I will also sing with the understandings." I'll sing in the natural language so that I can understand and everybody else can. And what I believe that Paul is saying here is that there's a proper time to speak in tongues and there's a time which is not proper. It depends on the setting. There are times when those who have the gift of tongues will just to speak sort of privately between yourself and the Lord, and that, I believe, is the primary use of it, praying and worshiping, not drawing in attention to themselves or anything else. And there's a time when you might speak a tongue in a smaller gathering if there's an interpreter there. And we'll get to that in a moment. And that, I believe, is the proper use of the gift of tongues. That's what the whole discussion of the gift of tongues and the use of it is in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. Because there was a misuse. Everybody's standing up and blowing off and doing this. And this person's got a teaching and a doctrine and a tongue and a prophecy and everything else. And it was just confusion. And the Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. He's not the author of confusion. And then Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, look at that carefully. Paul says, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all. Now I ask myself when I read that, why did Paul say that? I think he had to say that because they didn't know he spoke in tongues because he wasn't doing it publicly like everybody else was. I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. Evidently, he was exercising that gift in his private devotions and in a private setting rather than sort of a public display all the time. And then look at verse 19. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words. That supposes that he was doing the tongues privately. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding. Why? So that everybody could understand. That I might teach others also, than to speak 10,000 words in a tongue, which no one would understand. You see? In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, Paul said, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray as we ought to, but the Spirit himself makes intercessions for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Some things are too deep for words. The gift of tongues, fourthly, is also a good way of giving thanks to God. Look at chapter 14, verse 16, 1 Corinthians again. He says, otherwise, if you bless God with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, seeing that he doesn't understand what you say? For indeed, you give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Again, it's an admonition towards the private use rather than the other use. Why? Because how's this person going to say amen? They don't know what you're talking about unless there's an interpretation. And it's to be restricted or limited in the church so that there's a lack of chaos. Look at verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 14. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. That's the criteria for the use of tongues in a more public setting. He says, but if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. You know what that means? If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. And let him speak to himself and to God, which does indicate we have the control over this thing. So don't stand up in the middle of one of our services and rip off a tongue and say the Holy Spirit told you to do that. You see? This is what happens in services sometimes, and there's such chaos, and most of us know somebody who's walked into a service like that, that there's just chaos, and we walk away saying, I don't want anything to do with this stuff. And it gets worse than that because some people will say, well, it's not even for today. Well, I can understand why some would say that. It just doesn't line up with the Bible. Unless you know that there's an interpreter or the person overseeing that particular meeting has asked if there's an interpreter, then we're to remain silent and just between us and God, you see. And I believe that that's the primary use. I believe that's what Paul is trying to get across. And look at verse 5 now in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Why? Because the speaking forth of God's word or the prophecy is going to be that which builds the church up. But the speaking of tongues in its proper use is only between you and God, only building yourself up. For he who prophesies is greater than he that speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, so that the whole church receives edification. You see? Everything's to be done decently and in order, and unfortunately, a lot of times it's not. Now, language is simply the communication of ideas. That's really all that it is. And in here, in the exercise of the gift of tongues, it's another thing that's by faith. By faith, we can communicate to God things that we don't know, how to express our love for Him, our devotion, our prayers, our thanksgiving. We can express those things to God, which it's hard to do in our own intellect. But it's to be used, this gift of tongues is to be used to build up the individual believer as they glorify the Lord and His works, and they give thanks. And it is subject to the prophet or the person. You're not going to be, don't be afraid and ask God for the gift, and not ask Him for the gift of tongues because you're afraid you might be at the market. The market, standing there in front of the checker, and you rip off some tongue or some silly thing. You know, I don't know where these boogeyman stories come from, but that's just not true. It's under the control of the person, you know. And we want to find the balance. We don't want to be so uptight about it that we're not ever going to even seek this gift if that's what God wants for us individually. On the other hand, we're not going to be so weird on the other extreme that we're running around town just to find a meeting where we can do our number on everybody. You know, that's not a very loving thing. And so that's the gift of tongues. And you know what? Here's the truth in just talking with a lot of people about these kinds of things is that I'm sure that in some cases there are some who think they have the gift of tongues and maybe they don't. They've sort of not had good instruction on it, and so they really don't have it. And I had asked the Lord personally for the gift of tongues years ago, and I wondered, because I didn't have this prolific amount of language and all, and sometimes I heard people that did, you know, and I wondered, do I really have this gift? And it seemed to me to be just a few things, kind of very simple, and a lot of it's sort of repetition. And I just asked the Lord just in a moment, Lord, is this me? Is this you? What is this? You know, I don't want to be fooling myself or you especially, you know. And He gave me the interpretation. And I've never asked Him again. Just between me and Him, and you'll probably never hear me in a public setting unless the Lord prompts me, but just that simple. And I suspect that there's a lot of people that maybe have the gift and have never really been sort of educated on it or maybe been sort of seen the misuse of it and said, I don't want anything to do with it. But it's not anything to be afraid of or ashamed of. It's between you and God. And in certain cases, if there's ever an interpreter, then there's nothing wrong with that. If it's in order and decent, I suppose that in this setting right here that I'm here, I'm sort of the one that's in charge of this thing. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, of course, and I hope that I would be humble enough if the Lord was ever to say there's somebody here with the interpretation that we wouldn't not do this. I'm also very careful in the settings. I think the smaller settings are a better place to do something like that than sometimes here when it could bring confusion. But now the gift of interpretation. Let's look at that quickly. Again, chapter 12, verse 10, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. The gift of interpretation of tongues is sort of a companion gift of the gift of tongues. It's the ability by the Holy Spirit to interpret for the church which was spoken in the exercise of tongues in the public setting. So the church can be edified, built up. And the interpretation can be given either by the person who's spoken the tongue or by somebody else, as I understand it, 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 1 Corinthians 12:10. Now the fact that it's called the interpretation of tongues would indicate that the person with the gift of interpretation could interpret different tongues, the languages. And although I'm not sure that that person could interpret all tongues at all times, it doesn't really speak to that issue, we just don't know. Now look at 1 Corinthians 14:27. We already read this. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, in this setting, public setting, and let him speak to himself and to God. So So it would follow that to have the exercise of the gift of tongues in a public assembly, you would have to know whether or not there's an interpreter. Now, tongues only need to be interpreted if it is in a public assembly. If you, God has given you that language to speak to Him, then it's between you and Him. There doesn't need to be an interpretation, except in a public assembly. I already mentioned, I don't believe the Holy Spirit interrupts Himself, especially in a public service where believers or where unbelievers are present. In verse 13 of chapter 14, look at that. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Now, if tongues is speaking to God, we read that. Not God speaking to men, but men speaking to God. If that's what it is, and that's in fact what the Bible says, then the interpretation would be the same, would it not? The interpretation would be men speaking to God and not the other way around. And here's where I think we see a lot of misuses or the abuse of these kinds of things. And because it's the interpretation and not the translation of tongues, it doesn't need to be word for word. Does that make sense also? It's an interpretation of what's being said and not necessarily a translation. So tongues is not a means where God addresses the church, but it's the other way around. And we see so often in the Pentecostal movement, somebody who stands up and speaks in a tongue, and then somebody else has an interpretation, but the interpretation is speaking to the church. That's not a true interpretation. And that happens a lot. What we have is an interpretation and possibly a prophecy, but we don't have the other. And in that instance, what we would say is, you know what, we're waiting for the interpretation. Thank you, but we're waiting for an interpretation. And I suppose if that happens, that person didn't know there was an interpreter there. We need to pray that God would do that. Sometimes people speak of a message in tongues. You ever heard that term? There was a message from tongues. That's incorrect in itself because a message would be to the church, and that's not what tongues is. Again, sometimes people do these things, and they're not reading their Bibles to get their doctrine correct. They're going to somebody who's doing it wrong and sort of picking up their deal there. And so to wrap this thing up, the exercise of the spiritual gift of tongues is preferred within the privacy of our own private devotions rather than the church where it could cause confusion unless there's an interpreter. And then there wouldn't be any confusion. There would be edification. But the key to this is to be biblically balanced. Is it working within the confines? And is it in order? And is it done in love? You see. And there are certainly cases where there's tongues with true interpretation, and in those cases, there's no confusion. A tongue is spoken, there's an interpretation, and it's just like, that was the Lord, you know? And when that happens in the right setting, it's indeed beautiful and it's edifying, and God gets the glory, not the person that's standing up and trying to grab attention. And unfortunately, because of the misuse of these types of things, a lot of people are turned off. And I would encourage you, just like he said, desire earnestly the gifts. But don't neglect the best one of all, that is that of love. And if you have the gift of tongues, then use it, and I encourage you to do so with. And so does Paul, for our own personal edification. Don't just let it lay dormant, you see. And in a less public setting, some of our smaller services, it may be proper if the one overseeing the meeting has made it clear that one is present who has the gift of interpretation. Then there's nothing wrong with it. That's the proper use of it. I'm convinced that we'll not be able to either be built up and evangelize our world apart from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now that apart from the gift of tongues, I believe it's something. And I see the enemy so attack in this area. And there are good Bible teachers and preachers on both sides of this argument. But one thing that's always sort of fascinated me in a negative way is how good Bible teachers can be so right on in so many areas, and they get to this, the gift of tongues, and they just write it off. And even misinterpret some of the passages to mean what is convenient for them because they just don't want to touch this thing. And controversial for sure, but biblical for sure. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for your word, that we can come to your word, Lord, and it just sort of it straightens everything out for us, God. And Lord, forgive us for those things and that we've done that are not done in love. They're not done to edify anybody except to sort of draw attention to ourselves, Lord. Don't let us become that. And Lord, on the other hand, don't let us neglect the gifts that you've given to us freely. And Lord, if there's anybody here that has either of those gifts, the gift of tongues or the interpretation of tongues, Lord, you work that out in their lives. You work that out in my life, Lord, so that we would not neglect the gifts that have been given to us, Lord, either for personal edification or to build up the church. Lord, thank you for your simple instruction. Thank you for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for what you want to do in all of our lives as you are committed to building us up conforming us into the image of Christ until the day that he comes. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you again for your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.